Today is February the 7th of our good Lord's year, 2010. And we're going to talk about the Holy Bible and salvation today. And if you look at your outline on the back of your bulletin, it's a little different than some of them that I've done in the past. We've spent a whole month looking at one verse on that page. And today is a little different. Today's kind of, like you could say, there's four quarters in this sermon. And during each one of those quarters, the Lord and I are going to try to pass a ball to you in the end zone. And we're hoping that you catch that. So there's a lot of scriptures, and the Lord and I are hoping that as we look at the Holy Bible and as we look at salvation with all these different Bible verses, that you'll catch some of those and that you'll score a winning touchdown in today's sermon. So we're going to talk about the Holy Bible and salvation. So what is your personal belief on the Bible? You as an individual, do you have a personal belief on the Bible? And how do you relate with that Bible on a regular basis? Do you have a regular interaction with the living Word of God and the text that we have in our books that we call the Bible? Here's what we believe as a denomination. The United Brethren's Confession of Faith was adopted in 1815 and it's never been changed. It states the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, the core values and beliefs that the United Brethren members have clung to since the beginning of our denomination. So, here's the subtitle, The Holy Bible and Salvation. This is what it says in our statement of faith. We believe that the Holy Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, is the Word of God, that it contains the only true way to our salvation, that every true Christian is bound to acknowledge and receive it with the influence of the Spirit of God as the only ruling guide, and that without faith in Jesus Christ, true repentance, forgiveness of sins, and the following of after Christ, no one can be a true Christian. So that's what we're going to look at today, the Holy Bible and salvation. So just where do you take your stand on the Holy Bible and its revelation of God? I copied this off of the internet, and it says the Bible refers to one of two closely related religious texts, central to Judaism and Christianity, the Hebrew or Christian sacred scriptures, respectively. And the point is that Judaism uses the Old Testament, Christians use the Old and the New Testament, but those two faiths of all the different religions on the planet are the only ones that use the Bible. The Muslims don't use that. The Hindus don't use that. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't use that. The Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints don't use that. The vampires don't use that. There is a multitude of other religions on the planet, but only these two use the Bible. Now, Judaism recognizes a single set of books known as the Hebrew Bible, traditionally divided into three parts, the teachings or the law, the prophets, and the writings. So, today when you open your Bibles and read with me in the Gideon's pattern that we're doing, you'll be reading Leviticus, which is literally translated laws. When we read Exodus, there was a lot of to-do lists. That's the law. When you read Daniel and you read about these fantastic prophecies that haven't taken place yet, or Jeremiah or Isaiah, those are prophets. Or when you read the wisdom books like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and others, those are what the Hebrews call the writings. And that's their whole deal. Now, the Bible used by Christians is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The composition of the Old Testament is in dispute between Christian groups. Protestants hold the books of the Hebrew Bible to include them in what they call the 39 books of the Old Testament. So, fundamentally, we are Protestants. When I was drafted into the Army and they were going to stamp out my dog tags, they said, "Do you have a religious preference?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm a Lutheran." They said, "That means you're a Protestant." Oh, okay. But we are fundamentally Protestants, and we believe in the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox additionally consider a group of Jewish books historically as a part of their 51 books of the Old Testament. So if you pick up a Catholic Bible, it'll have a section called the Apocrypha, and it has additional books. Last year, Victorious Christian Living, one of the ministries I serve with, went to Romania and did a VCL conference in an Eastern Orthodox church. They have more books in their Old Testament than what we do. So that's just by way of information. Now, the New Testament is written in Greek, and it was comprised of 27 books, the Gospels, that's the good news, the Acts of the Apostles, the epistles, those are letters, and the book of the Revelation. So when you look at the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those are the Gospels. When you look at the book of Acts, that's the Acts of the Apostles. And then when you look at the rest of it, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, those are all letters written to people to help organize the church. And the last book, the book of Revelations, is different. Did you notice as you read through Exodus and you looked at all these parts of the temple, how closely that fit together what you read in January in Revelations? When John the Revelator talks about Jesus walking among the lampstands, did you notice that the lampstands that Jesus walks among today have seven burning places on it, just like the solid gold one that God told Moses to make? And did you wonder at that they took over a ton of solid gold to make that? Can you fathom what that would? We'd all be pretty good if we had a ton of gold to work with, didn't we? Wouldn't we? Almost 4 tons of silver to build that stuff. And when you look at Revelations, you see those same precious things interrelated. And so the whole scriptures fit together. Now, the Holy Bible and salvation. We believe the Holy Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, is the Word of God. Now, I copied that from our statement of faith. Is that what you believe? Which translation of the Bible is perfect? Now, I brought this morning a Gideon's Bible, and it's the New King James Version. Now, is that the perfect translation of the Bible? When this was translated in England, it took over 30 years before the church would use this in church. But you probably know people today that say King James only is the only. Here is a New Living Translation. Is that the perfect one? This one is the Holman Translation. This is the one I took to the Caribbean with me and read every day. And I like this one because they don't do cubits and talents. They say the thing's 27 inches by 48 inches. I'm saying I like that, you know. How about this? The Amplified Living Bible. Is that the perfect one? How about this one? The New Century Version with commentary by Max Licato. Is that the perfect one? This one happens to be my favorite, and I would say I think this is the best translation of the Bible. It's the New American Standard Bible. I think this is the best, most closely identified. But this happens to be the Bible that I'm reading together with you this year. And this is an NIV Bible. And why I'm reading the NIV Bible is because our denomination promotes this as the best translation for our denomination. So that's, and if you pull the Bible out of the pew in a minute, you'll find that to be the New International Version. It's good. Now, which one is perfect? The original. The original Hebrew text and the original Greek text that God's Spirit breathed into the men, that's the right one. Now, I know a little Greek. He makes great gyros and rock falls. But that's about as far as I go. And I had Hebrew words in that slide a minute ago that talked about the Hebrew Bible. And my editorial staff said, unless you know how to pronounce those correctly, don't put them in there. Because I don't speak Hebrew. I don't read Hebrew. It all looks like Greek to me, whether it's Greek or Hebrew. That's what's perfect, is the original translation. And as you read the introduction to your Bible, the translating groups will say, we did the best we could to get that as close as we can. So here's the facts. God's perfect. The original is perfect. All the rest of them are in process. And God can speak to you through any one of those, and even a paraphrase like the Message. It's all bent on when we seek God that His Spirit reveals to us what's the truth. Now, here's three carefully crafted sentences. The Bible claims to be the Word of God, period. It records the interaction of God with historical people and nations. It reveals the meaning of life and the responsibility of human beings to their Creator. I believe it is the Word of God. And I believe that there's an interaction. Now, you and I will get to interact on this sermon today. We'll get to talk about it. The people who are listening to this on their computer around the world, they don't get to interact. And a lot of people think that God just speaks like you're listening to your computer and you can't have an interaction with it. But it's biblically clear that God wants to have a visit face-to-face with you, friend-to-friend, like with Moses. It's an interaction that takes place, and it reveals to us the meaning of life. So just what does the Bible say about itself? Sometimes we talk about hearing from God. One of the ways you can do that is through the Bible. Now, hearing from God, you can do that any input, spiritual input you can hear from God. I have friends who listen diligently to all the great messages Moody Bible Institute is presenting this week in Founders Week. And there'll be great messages on the radio tonight and there. And God spoke to them through those messages. I had people in the Caribbean that saw a beautiful sunset over a magnificent ocean. And they sensed the dynamic presence of God. You can get input from God from a multitude of different scenarios, but reading the Bible is one of the best ways to hear from God. Let's look at what the Old Testament says first. In 2 Samuel 22:31, it says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of God is flawless. He is a shield to all take refuge in Him." In Isaiah 48, it says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever." Do you look at the Bible as perfect, flawless, enduring forever? When Jesus walked this earth, God in human form, He said, all of this is going to pass away, but not one stroke, not one period of the Word of God will be destroyed when everything else is. God's Word's perfect, flawless, lasts forever. Is that how you look at the Bible? So, what's the New Testament say to us? In Hebrews 4, chapter 12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I was in a scuba diving class not long ago, and I was just in my swimming suit, and one of the young guys who was teamed up with my son Christopher, said, "Look at that old guy over there. He's got scars from his wrist to his elbow, from his neck to his belly button. He's got stab wounds. Look at that big scar on his back. His whole leg has been cut open. Good grief, that old guy's had a hard time." Chris said, "Yeah, I think you're right." Now, I've had surgeons with sharp scalpels cut me open in a number of different places. Joints and marrow, they took my center part of me, and right? None of that. None of them is as sharp as when the living Word of God speaks to the thoughts and the attitudes and the intentions of my heart. God's Word is amazingly powerful. Now, so what does the Bible say about us? Jesus was talking about it in Luke chapter 8. Grab your Bibles or the ones out of the pew in front of you. Look to Luke chapter 8. That's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to read a few verses out of there. And if you have your own Bible and you are willing to, I invite you to mark it up as we do it. I think it's a great idea that you write in your Bibles, that you underline things, that you highlight things. If you have questions, you write it down next to that passage, and you seek to know. So here's what the Bible says in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. And this is an illustration or a story. Verse 5. A farmer went out to sow seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path. It was trampled on, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on a rock, and when it came up, the plant withered because there was no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, which it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Then Jesus said this. He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So, as you look at that, do you understand what Jesus is talking about? Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Read on with me, verse 9 through 15. The disciples asked him what the parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak to them in parables, so that," this is a quote from the Old Testament, "through seeing they may not see, through hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word of God with joy, and they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but they go on their way and it's choked out the life by worries, by riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed that fell on the good soil is those of noble and good heart who hear the word of God, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So what is Jesus saying to us here in the Bible, to you and me? Jesus said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. It's not written as a things to do list. It's not written in a way that you do this, do that, do this, and then you get this result. It's not like a recipe. There are secret things that you must study to understand. So, where can you see yourself fitting into this illustration? I want you to do a personal application with me. The seed is the word of God in this parable. So, are you one of the verse 12 people? Is that where you fit? You hear the word, but you don't believe and you're not saved. Are you a verse 13 person? You're among the rocks. You hear the word, you receive it, but you have no root. You believe for a while, but when the going gets tough... See, I have friends who go to a church today that say, if you're a believer, things will never get tough. If you're a genuine believer with true faith, it's always going to be healthy, wealthy, wise, prosperous, and you're not going to have any struggles. See, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're going to have testings. Are you a 13 person? Could you relate with the people in verse 14 that you find in your life that you hear the word of God, but the worries, the riches, or the possibility of riches, or the lack of riches, or the pleasures of the world choke out the life? Is there hope for you and I in verse 15, those people that the seed lands on good soil, and even though they're tested, they persevere through the testings and produce good fruit? So the seed's the same in all the different experiences, isn't it? The word of God is the same. And all of them. What's different? The soil. It's you and I. I'm reading a book. Well, actually, I'm reading it. Julie's reading it to me. How to Study the Bible. It's written by Watchman Nee. And one of the passages that I read this past week was on consecration, about a heart being open. And here's what Watchman Nee said. The Bible is the Word of God. It is full of God's light. Yet this light will only be enlightened on those who are open to Him. So there's a direct correlation between our consecration, our setting ourselves apart to God, our seeking the Word of God with an open heart. What's that mean? No standards, no expectations, no thoughts of how it's going to work. You go with an open, willing heart that you're expecting God to reveal Himself to you. Now, He doesn't do that every day, but you go to Him with an open heart. That helps in receiving. So, what can be done? Can we change the path that we walk on? We talk about repentance at the end of this message. Are there rocks? Sure. Are they removable? I love the GMC commercial. Julie drives a Jimmy truck, and they say, don't send a truck to do a Jimmy's job, and it pulls this big rock away. Right? We can move rocks, can't we? Do you let the thorns overtake your yard and garden? Do I do that? You know, we're actually talking about gardens already at my house. There used to be an acre next to me that had a lot of Canadian thistles in it. And I still fight thistles in my garden and yard, even though they're not in that other yard anymore. I fight them all year long, and I'll fight them as soon as it gets warm. Is good soil something that can be developed and improved? I will guarantee you that 30 years ago when I started my garden, the soil was better now than it was when I started. And every time somebody says, hey, you want a load of horse manure for your garden? Yeah. I put potting soil in there, Pete. I put sand in there. You can improve that. So, the Holy Bible and salvation. We believe, this is point two, it contains the only true way to salvation. Is that what you believe? The only way to be saved from eternal separation from God in hell is revealed in the Bible. Is that what you believe? Now, in John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. All the rest of the Bible verses in here, I cut and pasted them. That one I could actually type in from memory. And I checked it, and it was correct. We spent a whole month looking at that one verse, didn't we? Jesus is the only way to God. If I believe, with no doubt or reservation, that Jesus is the Son of God, God's provision for my salvation, and I confess this with my mouth, will I experience eternal life with God? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, you will. It's a matter of faith in believing in Jesus Christ that He is the only way that will save you. You get baptized, you become a disciple, but the process all starts with that. Salvation is found, that word is found in 118 different versions, verses in the NIV Bible. 45 of them are in Psalms. Psalms 13:5 says, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. There's a reason why David, who wrote the Psalms, God says, this man was a man with a heart after God. It's because he understands. What is the Bible telling us that is involved in salvation here? What's involved with trust? It's involved with God's love. That's what's involved in salvation. When you read Exodus and God introduces Himself to Moses after Moses had went down and smashed the rock tablets and after He had had the Levites go through the camp and anybody that they found any immoral, whether it was a brother, sister, they killed him and thousands of people died. After that all takes place and He goes back up on the mountain, God introduces Himself to Moses as a God of unfailing love, deep ridges, a God who forgives. That's the God that David's talking about. In Psalms 40:10, it says, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. So when we talk about the Holy Bible and salvation, is it important for us to talk about our salvation? It is good for us to have a testimony. Is the Bible saying that a topic of conversation when we have conversations with people, a good one would be God's love for me and His faithfulness to us? Yeah, those would be great things to put on your agenda to talk to people about. In Psalms 51:14, the Bible says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and the grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." For years, I used to think that verse said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." But that's not what it says. It's not my salvation. It's God's salvation. That's where the joy is. Joy in a willing spirit. Is God's joy a basic characteristic of your life day to day? Is the joy of your salvation something that you... Is the joy a renewable commodity? It is. According to the Scriptures, we could have that renewed. Is grant me a willing spirit to sustain me a good prayer for you, like it is for me. Ask God to give you a willing spirit. Ask Him to grant you that gift. Ask Him to restore your joy of salvation. I was born again almost 30 years ago, and it's different now. You know, married Julie longer ago than that. It's different now, but I'm still delighted at the possibility of getting to be married to her. I'm still delighted about the fact of the marriage and the fact of salvation. So in the Bible and salvation, here's your third point. We believe every true Christian is bound to acknowledge and receive it, that's the Bible, with the influence of the Holy Spirit as the only rule and guide. So what does that mean? In Colossians 3:16, it said, "Let the word of God, let the word of God, of the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom, and with your singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." So what about me? Do I acknowledge and receive the Bible with the influence of the Holy Spirit of God as the only rule and guide for my life? What or who else do I trust in other than that? So you need to really look at your life. Is that how you look at the Bible? Or are there other things or yourself or other people that you put more trust in than the living Word of God? In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Do your best." And I put a separation in there. When you look at the Bible with me and you're reading through by the Gideon's pattern, are you doing your very best to present yourself before God, one approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed with and who correctly handles the word of truth? In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So how do you handle the Bible? Just what are you doing to be trained in the use of the Bible? Should I be trying to improve that this year of 2010? Just what are you doing to improve your knowledge, your understanding, your interaction, your relationship with God through the Scriptures? Is that something you could do better at this year than last year? Ephesians 6:17, "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So, just how am I training? Do I remember every day that I'm in a combat zone? Do you think that way? When you dress for the day, is using the Word of God part of your attire? Do you get dressed spiritually as you get dressed physically? Do you remember what we read about in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 22? "As for God, His way is perfect, and the word of God is flawless," period. Look at the next one. "He is a shield to all take refuge in Him." Studying the Bible, appropriating the Bible, you hear it, you apply it, you share it. That's the process. You got to take it in. You got to apply it. You share it. That creates a refuge for you. So, we believe that the that without faith in Jesus Christ, true repentance, forgiveness of sins, and following after Jesus Christ, no one can be a true Christian. So here's the fourth quarter. Here's the last one. What does all that mean? We are to become disciples. We become born again, we are baptized, and then as this testing, as this process continues, we choose to become disciples. Jesus saves us, but we choose to follow Him by becoming disciples. Some may say, what's involved in that process? In Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered and He said, it's written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, our daily life can be more. How much time do you invest in food? How much time do you invest in consumption and digestion of the Word of God? See, at my house, I live with ladies who love to cook. If I ever invite another woman to live with me, it's going to be a baker. But they love to cook and they talk about recipes and we enjoy food together and it's a wonderful thing. I asked them, are you going to make Super Bowl snacks for me this afternoon? Ooh, is the Super Bowl today? Yep. So, but in your practical life, do you spend more time consuming, digesting physical food than spiritual food? Is feeding your soul and your spirit a part of the process of being a Christian, of being a disciple? It is. How are you feeding that part of you? So, a Bible feeding pattern. As you are reading and studying Exodus, have you understood the daily feeding pattern? When did they put food out in the tabernacle? They brought fresh unleavened bread and fresh wine in the morning at sunrise. Then they took that away and they brought fresh unleavened bread and fresh wine in the evening at sunset. Do you know when the sharks come to feed? I was scuba diving one afternoon, and my son and I were teamed up with a very skilled and a local, and we had been putzing around, swimming through the and looking at the coral and playing with the turtles and amazed by the spotted eels and the barracudas. And all of a sudden, our dive instructor looked at his watch and goes like this to Chris and I, makes this signal to follow me. And he took off like a torpedo. Now, scuba divers are only supposed to swim with their fins. But I was using both hands and everything I could do to keep up with this guy. We got on board the boat. My son pulls his mask off and he says, I got cornfield legs. Took me a while to catch my breath. And I asked the guy, what's the big hurry? And he pointed to the mountain on the other side of the ocean. He said, it's sunset. You don't want to be down there at sunset without proper attire. Wow. He said, that's when the big fish come from the deep water to the shallow water to feed. And we don't do that without basically weapons. And my son and I said, oh, you get to take guns down here? Anyway, the feeding pattern. Now, when you look at your Gideon's Bible study guide, and I got some really cool new ones today. They're colorful. They're in the back. You can grab one on the way out. What do they encourage us to do? Read the Bible in the morning. And then when? In the evening. We're supposed to feed just like the sharks, just like the deer. Just now, in Luke 11:9-11, it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. We believe that faith in Jesus will produce godly effect in your life. What does faith have to do with our asking God for things? Are we to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and consistently knock? Yeah. I was just on vacation and I watched each one of these kids, whether they be grandkids or nieces or nephews, when they went to their parents and asked for things, like, can I take my shoes and socks off? Can I have a strawberry smoothie? They had the thoughts and the intentions that God, their parent was going to respond to them favorably. But sometimes they had to ask for a strawberry smoothie more times than to take their shoes and socks off. Does that make sense? Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. What are we supposed to ask for? Well, how about true repentance? God, lead me down a path of repentance. Do you need forgiveness of sins? I do. I goof up. I need forgiveness of sins. How about asking for guidance to follow after Christ? Is that a good thing to ask for? Keep on asking for? Keep on knocking? Sure. Here's the conclusion of the message. Can you see that to hear that this is the process of changing our path, removing the rocks, pulling out the weeds, and developing a type of soil in our souls and spirits that Jesus is asking for? That's what we're talking about. Asking for repentance. Asking for forgiveness of sins. Asking for asking for guidance. Those are the things that change the soil of your heart. So be involved in that on a regular basis. With me, work this year to do a better job at studying the scriptures and letting it apply to your life.